I want to make a comment about the books. If you get a book and you'd like me to sign it, I do that, but I just don't write my name in it. My signature is worth a biscuit, but I'd like to write you a note in it. So if you want me to sign your books, just hand me a book or books, whatever it is, and put your name in it. What names you want in there. And I'll just write names and then I write your note. Usually it's a blessing or something, if I know you, an encouraging word or something like that. I do enjoy doing that. I never thought I would, but I do. I know I look like an extrovert in the pulpit many times. If you only knew me. I am such an introvert. How do you know an extrovert gets their energy around from being around people? An introvert gets their energy out of being alone. I love to be alone. My wife would tell you that. What I'm doing has to be a God thing because I'd never do it without Him. How do you follow that? It just has to be. And so, but anyway, I've learned to enjoy signing books. I'll give you a quick review of this morning. How do you know I didn't get done this morning? There was a whole lot more to this, okay? I want to give you a quick review. Know what the gospel is. Know what it is. And one of the things, by the way, there's a guy that's just written a book a few years ago called The Gospel Primer or Primer. Have you heard of that one? Okay, that's an excellent. He does it right. He's got it. Amen. Preach the gospel to yourself, people. Learn to. The one thing you want to have down is what is the gospel? Know what it is, and then know what it isn't. I was sharing this with our oldest son, Ben, who's 41, Natalie's dad. A year and a half or so ago, maybe 2 years ago. How many of you say it was a year and a half ago and it's 3 years ago? Is it going by you that fast? That's what it is. Whenever it was, and he said, Dad, I got to have that. And he said, what do you have that? I said, I got it on a scrap piece of paper in the back of my Bible. He said, man, type that out and give it to me. I got to have that. I said, okay. And it's this small little piece of paper. Excuse me. It says, the gospel is not. You got to know what it is. You got to know what it is not. The gospel is not confession or repentance or obedience or worship. The gospel is not church or missions, discipleship or baptism. The gospel is not prayer or faith or commitment or surrender. The gospel is not election, predestination, foreknowledge or sovereignty. The gospel is not a sect or a creed, a catechism or a sacrament. The gospel is not a day or a duty, a denomination or a religion. How do you know your denominational tag isn't worth a biscuit? I heard a guy one time say, it's either going to fall off on the way to heaven or burn off on the way to hell. It ain't going to do you any good in any place. Would you agree with that? You're either in Christ or you're not. Your tag doesn't get it. And yet, how many times you share the gospel with somebody that say, well, I am a, and they give you your tag, okay? Big deal. It's not a denomination. The gospel is not a day or a duty denomination or religion. It is not Apollos or Paul, Calvin or Wesley, Luther or Knox, and on and on and on. Remember the early church Corinth? He said, I am a Paul. I am a Paul. It's not that. That's not what the gospel is. Paul straightens them out on what the gospel is not a dispensation, not a cessation or a reformation. It's not pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, out-trib. How many of you know he is coming back, though? How about that one, okay?
Amen.
It is not my discipline, my self-denial, my believing or my receiving. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, next part of it, the declaration of God's love demonstrated when he offered his only son a sacrifice for sin, which he did by himself, in himself, for himself, that he would be glorified in redeeming all who would hear and believe. And I got a bunch of scripture references. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is one of them. How are they going to call on him in whom they've not got to believe? How are they going to believe on him in whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except they be sent? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You ought to be able to put your name in that. God has a purpose for you here. And it's to tell people about Christ. Not about yourself, not about how you're doing. It's to tell people about Christ. To preach not yourself, but Christ Jesus. Now, the gospel is not salvation. Well, I say it someplace just rocks people. The gospel is not salvation. Salvation is what occurs when the gospel is believed. But the gospel is the gospel whether you believe it or not. How have you followed that?
Amen.
It does stand alone. It is the gospel. The gospel is God's doing. I had nothing to do with it. He designed it. He ordained it. And by his Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus as the Christ. Galatians 1:11. Paul said, but I make known unto you. This is his first letter, Galatians. I marvel you so soon removed. Remember that stuff? He said, brethren, I make known to you the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man. but by revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed that gospel to him. And I got news for you. If you get saved, it's because God revealed the gospel through some foolish preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to say, "Hi, you know, there's no preacher ever preached a perfect sermon." Would you agree with that? He uses vessels of clay that have cracks in them. But if you preach Christ, Christ said, "I'll kick the light on that." This is so simple. When God's in it, salvation is as simple as falling off a log. And if he's not in it, it's impossible. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How many of you are able to save them to the uttermost? How many of you ever see God save some people and shock you? How many of you looked in the mirror lately? Why are you saved? I mean, why? Because you're brilliant. You figured this out. You deserve it. No, I don't think so. I deserve just the opposite. Would you agree? I was in darkness. He commanded that light to shine on me. I was groping. I couldn't have a clue. I can have religion galore and be lost. God was rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. Oh, by grace you say. God gets all the glory, we get all the good. All right, that's not in here. All right, we're going. The gospel is not taking a good man, mixing in a little religious behavior and making him a better man. That is not the gospel. The gospel is taking a dead man and giving him life. And you, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, my OKJ says, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. I mean, the gospel is all about taking dead people and making them alive. The gospel is about taking a man who has never seen the light of day. He was born blind, sitting by the hole of the gate. Remember when Jesus was going by? They just threatened to kill him inside the temple grounds, okay, because he told them who he was. They couldn't handle it, getting ready to stone him and stuff. He's walking out, the disciples saying, "Let's get out of here." He stopped by this guy. He's never been, he was born blind. And Jesus says, and he starts making a little, remember this scene? I don't even familiar with this, so I can speed it up. Okay? Getting ready to rub a little, and tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the disciples are saying, "Who sinned, this guy or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither one. This is for the glory of God. This is the picture of what I'm going to do for you and for everybody else that gets saved. I'm going to take somebody who was born blind that needs to be born again, and I'm going to give them sight." See, that's what the gospel's about. It's about taking a man who was legitimately tried and convicted for his crimes and sentenced to life in prison, kicking those prison doors open and setting him free based upon the merits of somebody other than himself. That's what the gospel's all about. So when we preach the gospel, how you can't help but get excited about the gospel when you hear the gospel, man. Amen. Woo! Yeah. Yes, God. Come on. Oh, God, the gospel is a glory. Paul said, "But if our gospel hid, is hidden in the lost, and whom the God of this age hath blinded the mind of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." Can I tell you, when you preach the gospel, God gets all the glory and we get all the good. That's what it's all about. God said, "I'm doing this for you, my glory." I better stop. But just know what the gospel is, what the gospel is. By the way, that's on my webpage, but I don't know how to get on it. But I had them run me a copy of it. Is anybody here like a copy of this? Can we get a copy of it? Can you rent some copies? Just put them back on the book table, okay? I'll just hand this to you. Thank you. Yeah, it's always nice in case of emergency. What's the theme for this weekend? Let's say it together. Leaving a legacy of faith. One more time. Leaving a legacy of faith. How do you know you're all going to leave a legacy? Would you agree with that? What kind do you want to leave? Your faith. Our faith has wrinkles in it. How do you know that you don't bat about 1,000 just because you trust Jesus as your Savior? Would you agree with that? You have sometimes you flat out strike out. Have them kind of things. It's just part and parcel of the journey. We're going to leave a legacy of a real faith. There's victories, defeats, successes, failures. It's the way. It's part of it. Just because you get saved, you don't wake up the next day and no more sin in the world and the devil leaves you alone and everything's ducky. You don't have any more sinful impulses. No, it's learning to, by faith, live in this world with hope in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust no merit of my own I claim, but holding it on Jesus' name. The glorious gospel. Well, the only difference, by the way, how do you know everybody's living by faith? How do you know the atheist is living by faith? You know what his faith is? There ain't nothing after this. That's what the poor atheist has nothing beyond himself to excite awe and wonder. God bless you. I'll preach till 10 o'clock tonight after that. Blame her for this long sermon. Poor atheist has nothing above himself to excite awe or wonder. In other words, this is it. Propagation of the species. And when you die, you worm food, you know, intellectual fertilizer for the next generation. That's it. That's why I think, how do you know that suicide is becoming an epidemic in America? Can I tell you something? It's people that are believing the lie. There is no God. When you make that declaration, you have just said, I am God. I've evaluated everything, and my conclusion is, what insanity. Ernest Hemingway, how many of you have ever heard of him? Old Man of the Sea, Snows of Kilimanjaro, a world-class, world-renowned author. Had everything in the world. Traveled and acknowledged, you know, all the accolades that came his way and everything. He was a proclaimed atheist. At the age of 61, the last thing he wrote on a scrap piece of paper before he took his own life was, life is a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. It is a miserable, senseless existence at best, for all of our lives are like a colony of ants upon a burning log. And he killed himself. No God, I'd follow exactly what he did. This is insane. If there's nothing after this, this is insane. There's too much injustice. Would you agree with that? But if there's a God, this is a breath. We're only here a breath. By the way, that word, what is your life? It's even a vapor. You know what that word vapor is? It means exhale. You don't even get credit for the inhale. How do you know the last breath you get on planet Earth will be an exhale? Say amen to that. Would you agree? That's it. That's it. It's insane without eternity. But oh, with something beyond this, hallelujah, we have a reason, a purpose, a cause to glorify our Maker and get to know Him. And we can get to know, I know whom, not what, I know whom I have believed, Paul said in the last of his letters. When he was writing still the churches in his epistles, he said, that I may know Him. But when the old boy was about ready to die, he said, I know whom I have. He moved into a whole new depth of arena. This is an apostle. This is a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And this is the Apostle Paul. We're in that same journey. The only difference is the object of our faith. The Muslims have faith. Hindus have faith. The Buddha, you go down to every religion in the world, they all have faith. God has given to every man a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. We all live by faith. The only difference is what's the object of your faith. Paul preached in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it's repentance toward God and faith toward, there's the object, faith toward Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. How do you know if you're a Christian? It's because your faith is aimed at Jesus the Christ. You've got that, that's why you're a Christian. How do you know your faith can grow? 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, I hear that your faith groweth exceedingly. It grows exceedingly. How do you know some people's faith grows faster than others? Have you ever seen some people who have been known the Lord 4 or 5 years and they've blown the door off of you and you've known Him for 20? We don't all grow at the same pace. Your faith can become strong. Romans chapter 4. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he should be the father of many nations according as it was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, but he's about 100 years old, leaving yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What an act of faith. How do you know that Isaac was not Immaculate Conception? Can you handle that? Some of you are going, oh, yeah, yeah. How do you know when you're 100, you're usually not thinking about starting a family? Somebody say amen to that, okay? They believe God. It says that even Sarah, she didn't live off of his faith. Finally, she believed God. So she counted him worthy. Like a new story, that union God blessed and gave them Isaac. They had to do something. It wasn't the Holy Spirit sweeping over. It was two old people that said, how are you going to know she's not even having seasons now? One was closed. But they believed God. How are you going to know God is not limited by us? Would you agree with that at all? So how are you going to, never mind. It only takes two seeds. Never mind, move on. I just thought that was a great act. By the way, he says, and be not weak in faith, and consider not his own body. Okay. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. By the way, he believed it to the point, by faith, Abraham, about verse 17, 18, when he was tested. You know how you know that God tests the righteous? Would you agree with this? This is a season. That, you know, I left Ur of the Chaldees. You know, the Lot gig had already went down. I mean, this guy had seen God. And he had his moments of failure. She's really my sister. How do you know that was not what God wanted to say? Would you agree? In fact, God said, stay in Canaan, I'm going to take care of you. He said, but they're cheap or balling. Let's go to Egypt. You know, Egypt is always a picture up to us as Christians, going back to the old man, the old way of living. There's such a temptation. I knew that one so well. Don't do it. I can take care of you here. And he gets there and lies about it. They're looking at you, telling me you're my sister. I'm your wife. Tell me you're my sister. I think they're going to kill me. In other words, he's not really concerned about his wife. Would any of you agree with that? She's going to be thrown into the Pharaoh's harem. I got news for you. That old boy had some ups and downs in his journey of faith. He's still the father of faith, the father of us all, according to the scriptures. But now he's at the end of it, and he knows this boy Isaac is the one. It's not Ishmael. How even that Ishmael gig was not. Are any of you listening tonight? This is not in the message. It's just that Hagar gig. People, we are all into Hagar, and we're all into our own children. We produce things and think, God bless this. This the one, isn't it, God? But no, it really isn't. Come on, I want to show you my hand. 100 and she's 90. And they have a boy and he says, this is the one you've been promising talking about. Our faith kind of got weak at times, but our faith is strong enough. He's so convinced to the point that when God tested him and said, I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you and I want you to offer him a burnt sacrifice unto me. He said, I'll do it. Because he believed at this particular, and being strong in faith, it says, I want a strong faith toward the end of my journey. When the thing, you may think things get easier when you get older, people, they don't. If anything, the higher the ladder, the sharper the knives. This is not something that, once you turn 65, everything is ducky. I've been looking for that verse, and I haven't found it yet, okay? If anything, man, the enemy comes in like a flood and all this kind of, but he said, I believe God's even able to raise him up from the ashes when I watch him consumed in the fire. Because I believe he's the one. You got to come to the place, that's the way you look at Christ. Because the world's come. How do you know that America is joining the world and becoming increasingly hostile to Christ? We're living in a dark nation now. You will not have to go very far. You don't have to go to a third world country. You don't have to go to Iran or Iraq to suffer persecution. It's coming. I've come to the place where I know that Christ is my only hope. It's him. That's it. Got to have him. Abraham got it. He finally got it. Now, I didn't do this this morning, I forgot it. I want to give you a memory challenge. We're almost to the message, okay? By the way, is this too intense? Can you handle this or not? Is it too? I try not to talk so fast and stuff. Although, this part of the country, you folks can talk fast. If I go to Tennessee and North Carolina, somebody always said, brother, you're going to have to slow down. You go to Texas now, I'm about 3 or 4 friends that's behind you. And all kinds of stuff. One guy introduced me one time. He said, this guy preached 100 words a minute with gust up to 160. I just tell people, get what you can what you get. Okay, just get what you can. I didn't give you a memory challenge. I'm into scripture memory, and I won't preach my little sermonettes that I always do on scripture memory, because it's been a life changer for me. It's changed my life, no question. I'm committing to memory. It's just something about the cleansing of my mind and a number of things that have happened because I began to hide God's word. And if you get in here, eventually you get a chance to live it out. And once you live it out, it gets to your heart and it'll keep you from sin. Really well. It's a process. Hands, head, heart, finally. But I want to give you this verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I want you to say it in the real Bible. I mean, in my old King James, okay. It goes like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Say that with me, will you? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, if somebody were to ask you, what is faith? Just like, what is the gospel? Always have a scripture to answer those questions because the answers are in the scriptures. What is faith? Just quote Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is. I mean, here it is. It's the substance, which means literally, this has substance to it. This has substance to it. It's the substance of things hoped for, future tense, unseen. That's all. Hope is always something that hasn't. We're saved by hope. A hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he have hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, see, we're looking for the blessed hope. But my faith is in the promises of God, which gives me hope and an opportunity to live out my faith based upon promises. I've chosen to believe God's promises. What's that? First Peter? No, Second. It's on this page outside. Come, either First Peter, Second Peter. 1 about verse 3. According to his divine promises, given unto us everything that pertained to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue. Precious promises. This promise gives me hope. Now I've got an opportunity to live out my faith, which is the substance of what this is unseen, looking for the blessed hope. How many of you would like to be praying when Jesus returns? How many of you would not like to be arguing with your family when Jesus returns? You see, this is the hope, the blessed hope, okay? And so you live a life based upon that. Now, that was what this morning's was, Hebrews 11:1. And this evening is going to be Hebrews 11:6. And it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? He's everything he said he is. He is. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The scripture talks about when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring his reward with him. And so many times we don't think about rewards. We're told, oh, I don't do it for the reward. I'm doing some things for the reward. Because the eternal ones. Everything down here is going to be taken away. Would you agree? But you can lay up stuff. You say, you can't take it with you when you go. Oh, yes, you can. Send it on in advance. And there you get that one. All right. You can be waiting for you. So memorize that one. Just the family. Say, oh, I'm going to take that one. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. A life of faith pleases God. Because it's stepping out into the unknown based upon a promise of God. Hope, now do something. Substance of the things hoped for. Evidence of the things not seen. So Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:6. Tomorrow morning will be Hebrews 11:10. Hebrews 11:10. Now, the books and lights are bright. And we're warm, too. Are the rest of you warm in here? Or is it? It's a little warm in here, isn't it? Too bad. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. Lord, send a little wind cooler off in here, you know. It's just part of it. The reason I change clothes every sermon, Joyce changes because I trash them. I am soaking wet with sweat after I'm all done. It's starting to show through that one this morning because I didn't wear a t-shirt. I got to wear a t-shirt all the time. Joyce said, my wife dresses me. I've never bought a shirt, a pair of pants, shoes, sock, nothing. Underwear. I do like a certain kind of underwear. Other than that, I care less. She puts it out, I put it on. Aren't you glad you came? Aren't you glad you know that? Well, I ain't got time to think about that stuff. Some guys are into that. They're really class A, know how to dress and stuff. I have stripes and stuff. It doesn't make any difference to me. I don't know one from the other. Put it out and I'll put it on. So she's concerned about how I look up here. I remember once in a while we'd be preaching away. Joyce gives me signals. You know, if my hair's messed up, she'll go. So I'll just go like this, because I ain't got much hair. I'll just go like that and straighten it out. Sometimes if someplace high church, you know, if you got high church, you got to wear ties and all that stuff. She'll go like this with ties straightened out. And I'll try to feel the collar straightened out while I'm preaching. You won't even know, because she's giving them signals to me. And then every once in a while, she'll go, that means I love you. And I'll go like this. That means I love you too. And then she'll go four, and I'll go like this. You don't get a four, what's going on? I'll go six, and then she'll go eight, and I'll go like this. And you say, boy, he's really getting into a sermon, no? I just got something going on with that little gal in the front row. Like, hey, I love you more than you love me. Now you'll start watching us, but that does happen, doesn't it? When I go to a place, like we have some big conference coming up here this month. How do you know it's September? Is that hard to believe or not? How do you know it was June yesterday? Come on, say amen to that. It was just summer just started, and now we're headed toward the, oh, man. And we have some large conferences, and sometimes I have to sit on the platform, all that kind of stuff. I just would sit down. Why? Sing, everything's better where you're at. First thing when I do, I come up and sit down, I start looking for that silver hair of my wife. Finally, I find her. She'll wake up, and I say, okay. I'm so insecure. If you only knew. All right, now here we go. Leave me the legacy of faith. Talk about the gospel. I want to talk to you now about prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm writing this in an order, and I think to some degree of importance. Learn to pray, not learn how to pray. The disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and when Jesus had ceased praying, one of his disciples, nameless, we don't know who he was, came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. These are Orthodox Jews. They grew up in synagogue school. They had memorized prayers. They had prayer books, rabbinical prayers and the Psalms of David, which are not the songbook, people. I got news for you. Psalm 72, it says, in the Psalms of David and the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are now ended. They were prayers. They just put them to music and sang their prayers, which is a valuable thing to do. Prayer is a great mystery to me. And I think it's the greatest expression of a Christian's faith is private prayer. It's not preaching. It's not all the things we do that people say. If you want to know who you are and your walk with God, get alone with God and pray. And that's who you are and nothing more. Because there's nobody there to fake. And there's a place for public prayer. Jesus prayed publicly. He blessed the food. I mean, break and all that kind of stuff. There's a place for that. But if your prayer life consists only of public prayers. You've got a problem with your prayers. Get alone in the secret place. Shut the closet. Shut the door. And pray to thy Father in secret. And that's the kind of stuff I needed. I knew it meant contact with deity. And I couldn't do this. And I built a prayer room in my basement. I memorized 25 verses on prayer. I attended seminars on prayer. And I read books on prayer. Even things that are outside my theological box. I read on the subject of prayer. Trying to get me to pray. It took me 10 years to learn to pray. And I said, God, you know my heart. And I do want to learn how to pray. I want to learn to pray, God. I just don't do it. And that's what I think the disciples are saying. Here's Jesus, God incarnate, praying. How do you know that he would have still been God if he had never prayed? He's God. Why is he doing it? He's also the example in whose steps we should follow. You read them Gospels, and he's constantly off someplace praying. Or saying, you guys go over here, I'll meet you in the morning. I'm going off to yonder mountain, and I'm going to pray. I mean, at the crucifixion, I'm stone's throw. You guys pray. You go off and pray. God, I want to learn about prayer. Last year we went to Israel, and I'd wanted to go to Israel for 20, 25 years. And my secret desire was to see Jerusalem. I know I'm going to get to see the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. I know that one. But I wanted to see the old city. I wanted to see the city of Jerusalem. I sent pictures, and I'd read about it and study. It's mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. It is the greatest city on earth. How many of you know the world is looking at the city of Jerusalem even now? Would you agree with that? Eyes are focused on this one little city. By the way, Jerusalem means city of peace. How many of you know that city has never known peace? I have a prayer I pray every day. We have a mezuzah outside our door, and I'm going to hit that mezuzah, and I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because I know what that prayer means. When the Prince of Peace touches his foot down, then you'll have peace in Jerusalem. And that's where he's going to do it. Wow. I had a guy one time, I was talking about the end times and stuff. He said, yeah, right, I'll believe that when I see it. I said, you sure will. Would you agree with that? No question about it then, but it'll do you no good to believe her then. You got to believe her on this side. This one takes faith. The other one takes a sight. You're going to see it. I just love the city of Jerusalem. I'm not going to take you into what I was going to share with you on the three prayers and the Gethsemane. Boy, that's powerful. I stood with three other pastors. All of them had PhDs. And pastored mega churches. And I said, did you ever hear that before? They said, I've never heard that before. How could we miss that? Gethsemane, when you translate, that's the Greek word for olive press. I might as well tell them, I'm already starting into it. We're in Jerusalem, and our guide, who is a Israeli-born Jew who fought in the Yom Kippur War, he is a decorated war hero. And he's talking to us, I think, is that guy a Christian? Good night. Finally, one of the pastors said, is Yeshua your Mashiach? Is Jesus your Messiah? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I've been leading tours for about 20 years, and about 4 years ago, God connected the dots, and we missed him. But I found him. How many of you know you can't help but love a Jew that knows the Lord? Would you agree with that? You're like, yeah. You just loved him after that. No, I got news for you. He took us into scriptures. Here's what it is. Gethsemane. He took us, we were in Capernaum. I don't know if I'll ever get to this message. A few people would listen faster, we'd be done by now. They call that blame shifting, if you're wondering what that little shot was about, okay? Anyway, we're in Capernaum, the cities that Jesus cursed because of their lack of faith. Remember Chorazin and those kind of things? And he said, if the works that I would have done in Tyre and Sidon, if I'd have done them there, they'd have repented long ago. But they're constantly, show me some, do another trick. Okay, do another miracle. And he did more there than he did any place else. And they still didn't believe. How do you know if you're hoping for a miracle before you believe in Jesus Christ? You probably will never believe it. John did no miracle, but every word that John spoke of Jesus was true. You can embrace faith there now. And he's talking about, and he shows us this place where they would grind the olives. It was a round bowl about this big round, kind of a hard stone. It was hewn out like this, had a place in the middle. And it was about this deep. And you would take a stone that had been hewn in a round shape, bigger on one end than the other, and they put it in, it had a hole in the middle, and you could put a pole in it, and you dump your olives into this big bowl here. Anybody ever seen these? You can see it online, this actual picture of this thing that I'm describing to you. And we were there standing there watching it, he's talking about it, and he said, the olive oil is in the seed, so this thing has to crush the olives, just crushes them. And you turn it around, and pretty soon you put it into what they call a rope sack, which... How many of you are familiar with a real burlap sack is? I'm not talking about them plastic feed sacks. I'm talking about a burlap sack. They would take it, they put it in this burlap sack, and then they would take it over and put it on the Gethsemane. And that's a hard stone, kind of a granite kind of stone, about like this and about like this. It was hewn out on the top and had troughs carved down on either side and went down into basins. And you would take this 20, 30-pound sack of crushed olives, and you'd lay it upon there, and there would be a plank Over here, the post that would be on this side of the chiasm, they had rotted and were gone. But they'd have two posts here, and they would have a bar across it like this, and they would put like a 2x10 on it, okay? Equivalent to a rough sawn 2x10 heavy piece of board on top of it, and it would lay on top of this chiasmine and this crushed bag of olives. And then they would come over here, and they would put a weight on the end of it, a stone weight with a rope around it, hanging on it, and it would hang for 1 hour, and it would slowly begin to crush the olives, and the juice being heavier, the olive oil floats to the top. After 1 hour of squeezing, they would come, and they would go down to that, and they would take the dip off the olive oil, and that was the virgin olive oil. This was the most expensive. That was the stuff that the priest wanted to use for anointing and things like this. There was kind of a holy oil kind of stuff. And then they would come out, and they would hang another rope weight on it about this much farther out, more weight. Okay, the farther out, heavier the weight, and it would squeeze it again for about another hour. And it would squeeze out more of it, and they would use that oil after it was squeezed, but the hour had passed, and they would take that, and they would use that oil for a number of purposes. The two main purposes, one of them was for light, lamp oil. It had to be a certain quality. The next oil grade wouldn't be this quality. So they use it for lamp oil or for medicines and healings. And then they would come out and they would hang this on the last one, the heaviest stone, out here on the very end, put it on the more pressure, and it's going to get the last of the oil and the juices out of it. And they would take that, and finally, after that hour, they would scoop out the olive oil, they would drain it off, they would take it out, and they would use that for medicine. They would use it for cooking, a number of different things, but they would use that grade of oil for medicine. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and 3 1-hour prayers, he was in the Gethsemane. The garden of, we call it Gethsemane, English rendering. And the first hour, the oil that came off of him was for our anointing. How do you know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God. That anointing which you have received of him, that's the Holy. And the second was for our light. He commanded the light to shine. And it was also for our healing, medicine, our healing. And the last one, what was it, honey? Our cleansing. On him who loveth and who washed us from our sins. In his third hour, he agonized to the point as if it were great drops of blood. That third agonizing. Before the foundations of the world, God knew he was going to leave us with a picture of a prayer. You and I learn how to truly pray. We're going to pray our will. Father, all things are possible. If thou wilt, let the cup pass. Let her pass. How many of you are glad he tacked on this last part? Nevertheless, not my will. Amen. But thine be done. And the heavens were brass, and he sang to the sun, there's no other way to redeem him. You're the only acceptable sacrifice. How many of you have seen the gospel all over that? How many of you feel like there's still a few things you and I can learn about prayer? There's a few things we can learn about prayer. I'm into praying my will, and we should, but we better submit it to his. How many of you have lived long enough to know that you're thankful that God said no to some of your stupid prayers? How many of you have prayed at least one dumb one? Now, I haven't, but some of you may have. Oh, I look over my shoulder and said, thank you, God, you didn't answer that the way I prayed that. His ways are better than our ways. Now, I said, Joyce, we're trying to learn to pray. By the way, my wife moved into prayer. Shortly after she trusted Christ, her Savior, she moved into prayer. Having me for a husband probably helped.
Oh, God, help him. Will you please, you know.
She prayed. She moved into prayer. Prayer was a hard thing for me. So independent, so self-sufficient, so I thought. How have you been willing to admit you've lived at least one or two prayerless days in your life? What a dumb thing to do. Every day you and I live without prayer is a boast against God. It's as if you and I say to God, hey, take the day off. I can do it without you. How do you know there's dumb written all over that? Would you agree? Amen. But that's what you say. Well, I'd never say that to God. When you live a day and don't pray, that's exactly what you've said to God. You say, God, I knew how to flare prayer. Come in the gym. Help me. I'll change. He'd help me. I wouldn't change. God, help me. I want to learn to pray. I just want to learn to pray. So I said to Joyce, I said, honey, now we have kids that are moving into their teens. And I'm saying, I can't do it. You can't. How you don't whip a 15, 16-year-old boy that looks you in the eye? Now, maybe you do. We didn't. Okay? There's a place for that, but it ain't here. My opinion, by the way, you don't have to agree with me on my theology. You can apologize when we get to heaven, okay? I hope you understood that. In other words, I don't have to live off your theology, and you don't have to live off of mine, but you have to live off of yours. And so I said, we ain't going to do that. Now, we're forced to start praying. How are you going to do this? So I said, what do you pray for the kids? She said, I pray this, this, and this. I said, ooh, them are good. I said, I've been praying this and this. I said, I'm going to take one of yours, and she took two of mine. So she has about five, and I got four. And I made them daily. I said, I'm going to pray these things every day. And I was getting, see, if you're serious about prayer, you've got to have a time and a place you're going to pray. And I chose the morning. Okay, oh, Lord, in the morning, will I direct my prayer unto you? Okay, so I said, I'm going to do it in the morning. I have a time and a place. And so, because it won't happen if you don't have a specific time. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. You have a prayer time. You don't answer your phone. You don't talk to other people. You talk to God. If you do, 5 minutes a day. Just start with 5 minutes a day. And you should shoot at an hour. See, one of my goals is I want to finish well. I want to finish well. There's a lot of old men that don't finish well, that walk with God might. In this book, big hitters that didn't finish well. Noah. Last scripture about Noah. I mean, can you imagine building a boat, faithful, preacher of righteousness, go through the flood, get out. That guy knew God. He plants a vineyard, gets drunk, gets naked, and curses his son. No more scripture said about Noah. I don't want to finish like that. Wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, died a babbling old fool, worshiping idols in the temple of his foreign wives, and God was not pleased with him. You read his prayer at the dedication of the temple. That guy knew God. In his midlife, he knew God. He got older and his heart turned away from God. How can that happen? It can happen the same way it can happen to you or me. Samson, if there's anybody that should have known God, you know how he died? Suicidal. His last prayer was, oh God, let me die with the Philistines. And these are guys that knew God in ways I'll never know God. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. There are guys who can finish well. I want to be one of them. I don't think you can do it without prayer. And I think of this. You ought to sit an hour. Jesus said, what did he say to his disciples? Could ye not watch with me? Just 1 hour. 1 hour. I don't know what you do in your early morning hours. But I had to train myself to get up early to pray. And I can actually pray in bed now, wide awake. That's a gift. But I can remember the times when I have to used to get up and get out of bed. And I would sit down. How do you know at 5 o'clock in the morning, if you sit down in your comfortable chair, you will pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father. How have you ever prayed that one before? At least once in your journey, okay? We throw stones at Peter, James, and John because they fell asleep. How have you been? It ain't a bad way to go to sleep, but you shouldn't be sleeping where you should be praying, okay? And so I said, well, I have to stand up. So I stood up. How do you know you can sleep leaning against the wall? So all you got to do is lean up against the wall. Same prayer. You might make a sentence or two further, but you're going to sleep, okay? So I had to learn how to pray like this. As long as I was moving, I couldn't pray. I couldn't keep my mind on praying. Daydreaming. I started praying about some guy that knew another guy that needed, hey, he's a good mechanic. I need my lawnmower fixed. Any of you ever have that ricochet stuff go off in your brains? And so I'm saying, God, help me. Help me out. See, God is, he desires to see our hearts. He's not so concerned with how you're performing. God is not so concerned with where you're at in your journey. He is concerned with what direction you're facing. Are you looking unto Jesus? God, help me. He sent his Holy Spirit to be our parakletos, the helper. Come alongside. Let me help you with this. And God wants me to pray in the Spirit and learn how to. That means a lot of things to a lot of people. I just believe that God helps us spiritually to be able to pray and make contact with the enemy. Prayer. So that book on book two is Lord Teach Us to Pray. And how we learn to do this is one of the two secrets, in fact, one of the chapters is two secrets to 1 hour. One of them is a time and a place. The second one is pray categorically. Pray categorically. I have 9 categories that I pray, okay? And first person I pray for is myself. Jesus prayed for himself in John chapter 17, first 5 verses, all about him and the Father. And then he said, I'm not praying for the world, but I am praying for my disciples. And he had about 17 verses, 15 verses that he prayed for his disciples. Then he prayed for the world. He had categories. He said, I'm not praying for them yet. I'm praying for these. So I took that and said, okay, God, a little pattern there. The one who wants to teach me to pray, I'm going to do this. So in my prayers, there's a section right after, put on my arm and all this kind of stuff, that I pray for my family. And I said to Joyce, after a while, I said, what else are you praying? Are you finding what? She said, yeah, I'm praying this and this. Ooh, that's good. I said, I'm praying this and this. And so we started packing. Pretty soon we had a dozen things that we both together have now come together in prayers for our children. Praying for them. And I thought, this is good. And I was starting to get where I could pray. And if the Spirit of God led me off to pray specifics about something else, I knew where I left off and I could go back and pick it up from there. As opposed to being, where was I at? I knew where I was at. Because the Spirit of God, and I pray a basic outline in prayer every morning. It's never the same. It's hard to just clone the Holy Spirit. He says, no, here's something else. Needs. I've already picked up a few prayer requests from talking with people here that God will roll that burden over on me, and I'll pray about it for a while. You just pray about that for a while until God takes that burden off. It happens. I've learned that, but I didn't know that at this particular time. So I want to talk to you real quickly about in that book is 16 things to pray for your children. And I'm going to share with you just a few of those things real quickly. We were praying for their salvation. All of our children at a pretty young age prayed to receive Christ. Sinner's prayer, all that you want to. But we didn't stop praying for their salvation just because they had prayed to receive Christ. We wanted to see evidence of them working out their salvation. Not working for it, but working it out. Conviction of sin. They would lie to us about something. I know that shocks some of you because your kids have never lied to you. If they haven't, check their pulse. They may be dead. And it's easy to just a little. How do you know a half truth is a whole lie? And it's the kind of junk that just slip out. We're not talking about. We're talking about believable lies, okay? And you, as a parent, you wonder if that really that kind of stuff. And Ben and I are nose to nose and toes to toes over things. And we're praying for them. And so we began to pray for their salvation. Most of our children were, what age, honey? 15, 16, when we began to see they have a relationship with Christ. Probably were saved as younger children. But their relationship, how do you know your children, you do not want to make your children dependent upon you, but independent from you, according to the Bible. They're supposed to someday lead and plead. Would you agree with that? You want to be men and women who stand on their relationship with God. And so you want to give it. By the way, in that process, they will make wrong decisions and fail. How can you be willing to admit you've learned as much from your failures as you have your successes? You say, I ain't repeating that one again, okay? It's just part of it. Just accept that. That's part of it. But nonetheless, you pray about it. You give them the best counsel you can. Watch and pray. Do the best you can in raising your children, but pray for them. Don't just pray for them and neglect your responsibility, or don't do just your responsibility and neglect prayer. Both of them. Watch and pray. Not watch or pray. Do both. So, we're praying for their salvation. I remember one time preaching in West Virginia in a revival service, okay? And West Virginia has revival services. It's different than Michigan. Michigan revival services, they don't mean nothing. They didn't have them anymore. But in the southern states, they would have revivals, and they would invite people to come to church and those kind of things. And we were actually, probably this was probably as close to any revival that I'd actually really seen where I was preaching. People getting saved every night, and saved people getting serious, getting saved. Pastor's daughter, the first night, 18-year-old girl, beautiful young girl, is now married to a pastor, came forward to get saved. Everybody's shocked, blown away. She didn't know Christ. She knew everything about him. She didn't know him. She could say, I mean, it was a weeping and wailing. And I never seen anything like this outside my box. And by the way, that was on Super Bowl Sunday. I remember that. And the pastor started making excuses. Said, there won't be anybody here on Sunday night. A lot of our people, we're sports people, 40 years, there won't be. And there were more people, there was a record number there on Sunday night. And every night they were coming half an hour, 45 minutes early. The place was packed every night. And every night people would say, one old boy sat there every night. I just figured he's one of the church members, an older guy. I figured he's probably one of the pillars in the church. Well, he just came because his wife had got saved 2 years before. And these are older people, okay? Which I know is a relative term, but in their 70s, okay? And so on the last night, I'm giving the invitation. The pastor and I work really well together, the tag team kind of guy. Yeah, I'd be praying with somebody over here on the knees, and he'd be running the invitation, and he'd be praying, and I'd be taking it. Just, it was something else. And Chris would just come to the altar. Well, last night, this old boy get out. He was right in the center room, and he started coming forward. He was kind of lumbering like this. And I grabbed his hand and I said, sir, how can I help you? He said, I've come to get saved. He said, I'm 76 years old. He said, I've been a hard man all my life. And he said, I'm a retired major from the Maryland Penal Institution. He said, I have come to get saved. You don't have to say anything. Well, we hit the deck. I led him a simple prayer, and he got up off his knees. And here's what he said to me. He said, I've got to go tell my mother. Are any of you doing a little math with me right now? He already told me why he told me he was 76 beyond me. He said, I've got to go tell my mother. And he got ready to go back. I wouldn't let go of his hand. I said, tell me about it. I want to hear about it. He said, I'm the oldest of six siblings. And he says, all my brothers and sisters are saved. And my mother has been praying for me every day to get saved. And he says, I came. He said, I haven't been in a church in years. but I came because my wife's got religion. You know, his wife got saved, okay? And he said, I just came to these meetings, and he says, I liked you. Maybe he told a cop story or something that the guy had related to. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that old praying mother rejoiced like you and I can't imagine when he said, Mama, I finally got saved. She was in her 90s. And then, by the way, I saw him several times after that, and his mother finally went home to be with the Lord. I felt like I'm ready to go now. My boy is saved. My oldest son is saved. Never quit praying for your children. Your children can outrun you, but they can't outrun you, God. Please say amen to that. Would you agree? Just keep sicking God on them. Just keep. I committed my life to Christ 6 months before my mother died. My mother was constantly praying for me. She knew I was miserable. She knew I was on the run from God. And she just prayed and prayed and prayed. I thank God I got right with God before she died. Just keep praying. Pray for their mate. Number one is pray for their salvation. I believe that's the most, where you spend eternity is more important than anything else. Number two, I think the second most important decision you can make in your life is who you're going to marry. If you're going to get married, who are you going to marry? Very important, okay? And so we began to pray for their mates. Ben had agreed at 16 to say, Dad, I can't give you all the circumstances. This is Natalie's dad. To say, Dad, I ain't going to be because he is a red-blooded American boy. How can I say that safely? You know what I mean by that? He just... Some of you didn't get that one either. We'll just move on, okay? And I'm saying, boy, what can I do? So he finally agreed. He came to us and said, Dad, I'm going to trust God with you for my good. And we didn't know what that meant. 3 months later, we had a different son. No more girlfriend, boyfriend, all the junk that's going on. He just said, I'm going to trust God. Because we said, just don't. So wait till you're out of high school before you even think about it. There's nothing you can do about it. Emotional relationships. I started getting physical. I said, you're having enough of regrets. Just don't do this. And I talk and preach. How you can talk yourself silly if God ain't in it? You're just talking yourself. And God finally got in. We're praying for him, pray for his mate. In that time period now, over the next couple of years, we began to talk about, well, what are you looking for in a mate? He said, I don't know. I said, well, think about it. What are you looking for in a mate? And he said, I'm looking for a woman who loves the Lord. I said, write that down. So he said, I'm going to write it down in front of the Bible. A woman who loves the Lord, not just saved, not saying she's a Christian. I want a woman who loves the Lord. And it's evidenced by, she's not afraid to worship the Lord, not ashamed of the Word of God. And so he began to go down for it. He wrote down 7 things in the front of his Bible, and every one of mine endorsed it. I said, boy, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So he had these 7 things, and now he's 18, and he's going to counsel at this Christian camp. And the rules at the camp were no relationship. You saw one of the rules? No boy-girl relationship. You're here to counsel, serve the Lord for the whole summer. You're just no boy-girl relationship. So I got news for you. By this time, he knew that there's freedom in submitting to the authority. It's not being the authority. It's being under authority where you have freedom to it, okay? And he'd come to that, and he had grit. Man, we're just so pleased how he's doing. But he had his eye on this one little gal, was a pastor's daughter, cute little blonde, strawberry blonde girl. Good, and she had them all. And so at the last thing, they would go up to Mackinac Island, and he rode around with her on a tandem bicycle, because they let him, okay, summer's over, you can have this. Sure enough, he came home and he says, Dad, I think I'm in love with that gal. He said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, well, I don't know. I said, well, maybe you ought to just go to her dad, who's a pastor, and say, Mr. So-and-so, I think your daughter's won my heart. Would you give me permission to win hers? And so he did that. And the guy goes, whoa, where'd you come from? Glory to God. He said, yes, you can. So for the next 6 months, she went off to Bible school. He became an apprentice as a builder. He worked with a builder that was in our church when I was pastoring. And he did everything he could to win her heart. Finally, she said to him, I'm trying to give you a real abbreviated version of this. He said to her, she said to him, Ben, are you going to be a pastor? By the way, he's a pastor now, but he wasn't then. Are you going to be a pastor? He said, no, I don't think so. And she said, well, I think God wants me to marry a pastor. Let me give you some advice. Don't marry a profession. It could change. Marry a person. Come on, say amen to that. You know there's wisdom in that. Don't do that. Marry a person. Is this the person? Hang it, what he does. Who are you? Who is he? That's what I'm interested in. Who is she? So that was her way, kind way of saying to me, you're not the one. So he came home, he's all discouraged. He said, I guess I'll just be a single missionary, go to China, you know. And I thought, probably not. So we just kept praying for him. And then, a year or so later, and he began to save money thinking about, and he met Carmen, Natalie's mom. Man, what a champion. And she was going to be a single missionary. She wasn't going to get married. She was going to serve the Lord. And they began to see each other. By the way, at this time now, what is he, 20? 21 or something? He's a man. builder, man, handsome, husky guy. He said, boy, Dad, she's got everything I'm looking for. What do you think I ought to do? I said, do the same thing you did before. Go talk to her dad. And Carmen's dad said, yeah, I'll give you permission. Give you my blessing. And he won her heart. What a champion. You can line up 1,000 women, and I could not choose. See, we didn't get into choosing our kids' mates. Because we ain't going to marry them. We ain't going to choose them. Would you agree with that? You make the choice. But we're going to pray like crazy and try to give him as much counsel as we can. He had these things down, okay? And what a woman. What a godly, godly woman. Ellen, she sees how this happens in Ben's life. She says, hey, there's some. So she had 12 things she's looking for in a husband. She got them down. She's talking to me, and her and I, we got this thing going. I used to take my girl on dates, our daughters on dates and stuff, and get them flowers. And I go to places, speak at banquets and this kind of stuff, take my daughters with them. And I just love them. I have beautiful daughters. I have adult daughters now that still hug and kiss their old dad. Man, I'm rich. I mean, Lydia still kisses me on the lips. I feel a little weird sometimes, you know, here's this old man. The people don't know us think, what's that old man kissing that young woman girl for? Okay. She's a mother of four right now. They just love on me. So it's so valuable. It's such a... Oh, there are dynamics to this that I can't even begin to go into. For an older man to have his daughters love him. The way my daughters love me. And anyway, she met this guy, the counsel together at the camp. And he was... In fact, he is on staff at a Christian camp. He met them all 12. I mean, he was at... what's that college in Deerfield, Illinois? Trinity Evangelical. Going to school as a football player, comes from a good godly family, all this, he had all the stuff, okay? And we said, God, we don't know if he's the one or not. She thinks he is. He's talking to me, I'm giving him permission to win her heart. He's won it. He's won it. Finally, I began to see some things in him that were changing in his attitude toward her. And not in a negative way, not in a bad way at all. Just a little, so we're going to pray, God, if he's not the one, let him lose his feelings for her. Love is more than a feeling, but you better have some feelings in there. And you know what happened? He lost his feelings for her. We saw it before. How are you going to love is blind? She couldn't see it. We could see it. Finally, one day, Jonathan came to me and he said, Mr. Hyman, I got to talk to you. I said, yes. He says, everything I'm looking for in a wife, your daughter has. And he said, I believed at one time she was the girl for me to marry. He said, I don't understand. It's beyond reason or anything. But he says, I've just lost my feelings for her. And then I told him what I'd been praying. And he said, she's not the one. I said, no, she's not the one. And then he said, would you go tell her? I said these kind words, grow up. Said, you go tell her, okay? So he went and told her, okay? Just devastated her daughter. I just devastated her. She came in. Our kids would always come back from their dates, and they'd jump in bed with us at night. And tell us all about their dates, what they did, where they went, those kinds of things. We just loved it. Some of our most blessed times were when our children were growing. They were just a wonderful thing. And she came in and said, I can't believe it. You know, basically, he pink slipped her, told her, you're not the one. And she said, I guess I'll just be a single missionary and go to guess where? China. Okay? And we thought, no, you're probably not a loner. Maybe some people are. God gives them that grace. And they just said, well, probably not. So we just kept praying. And I prayed a foolish prayer. I wouldn't encourage anybody to pray this, but I prayed, God, let her find the man she's supposed to marry before the end of the year. That would have been in September. Don't do that. Don't put timetables on God. I wouldn't encourage you to do this, but I did it. Because I couldn't stand to see her hurt. It just hurt me so. How you know rejection's a tough pill? I don't care how you candy coat it. Rejection's a tough pill. And I'm hurting for her, man. My boys, I could handle that. But my girls, oh, my goodness. And so I began to pray. On December 31st, they went to a wedding. We went to a wedding. A family we knew. And a young man that had secretly loved her since probably high school. But because he thought she was going to marry this other guy, went off and joined the Marines. After Bible school, just went off and joined the Marines. And he's at the wedding, his brother's wedding, and he's in his Class A's. How many of you know a uniform helps? Would any of you agree with that? It just helps. And he's standing there, all AJ squared away, and she said, who's that? I said, that's Gabe. Whoa. Afterwards, they're talking after the wedding reception, all that kind of stuff, and he comes up to us, says, calls me Uncle Tom. He says, Uncle Tom, he said, can I take Ellen out for something after? I looked at Ellen and said, you want to go? She said, mm-hmm. I even know when he's in California, she's in Michigan, that ain't a bad way to court. Did you know that? It really isn't. That whole relationship developed until finally we knew it and she knew it. And he's the man. I married him and then I have six children. What a blessing. Oh, we love kids. By the way, our two son-in-law's names are Michael and Gabriel. Ah, you don't enjoy that as much as I do. They are angels. Let me give you one more and we're going to be done. By the way, I was going to do 16. Did I tell you how slow you've been listening? Okay, yeah, I got number two. Brian. I won't do Lydia, but I'll do Brian. This is a riot. Brian, same thing, falls in love with a little gal. Behind, you know, falling in love is relative. You know what I mean by that? This is the one. I think she's the one. And she had the qualifications. I mean, what he's looking for. But the same thing happened to him. Finally, after 6 months, talking to Father, he's trying to do everything, wine and dine. He can't win her heart. And finally, she looked at him and said, Brian, I love you like a brother. How do you know there needs to be a little bit more than just a brotherly love? So that's a pink slip. And he comes home. He said, I can't believe I did everything right. He said, this is what happened to me. You know, where is God? I guess I'll just go to China and be a single missionary. I don't like China gets all the missionaries, but they're all going to China to be a single missionary. We used to read them missionary stories, you know, Gladys, all that kind of stuff. So maybe that's where they got that. So we just prayed for him. I said, I don't know, what would you do different? I wouldn't do nothing different, Dad. But he said, I just can't believe this. I just really thought, I just really imagined this is going to happen. So he goes off to this Christian college. He said, I want to get away for a year. He said, we didn't encourage our kids to go to college, and you can. We just didn't. If they wanted to do it, we wanted to help them, but we didn't encourage them. Okay? Not everybody that's in college ought to be in college. And there's some people that are not in college, you should be in college. You need to have God's direction in the thing. It's not just, the culture tells me I have to be. This is insanity. And so we just never encouraged him. He said, I want to go to college. He said, I'm not interested in sheepskin. I just want to take some music and some Bible and some Spanish and those kind of things. Because they were going to Mexico a lot doing missions trips that time. So just before he left, he showed me the front of his Bible, what he was looking for. And he had 21 things. I looked him over and I said, son, you get ready to be single because God had made that woman. Ain't no one in the world. Proverbs 31 don't measure up to that. I mean, that woman ain't that. He said, oh, no. He said, Dad, God got that woman for me someplace. And we go, we'll really pray for you, son. Maybe you will be a single missionary in China. I don't know. It's unbelievable. So he takes off and goes to this college in Florida. Well, he's down there. The gal that he ended up marrying, she's a first-generation Christian. From a broken home, she's a first-generation Christian. And her prayer was, God, I want to know the man you want me to marry. I want him to be my Prince Charming. It's hard to find the scripture on that, but nonetheless, I want him to be my Prince Charming. 300 students are racing up the stairs going to classes. He'd never met her before in his life. She's in front of him, and she's run up the stair, and her shoe slips off, okay? Right in front of Brian. Brian stops and picks it up and says, dropped your slippers, Cinderella. And she goes... 2 days later, they met under a palm tree. 13 months later, they were married. They just had their 7th child, Ezra, okay? How do you know you ought to pray for your kids, mate? Now, I can tell you this. We can go right down through Lydia. We've seen God do that in everyone. And you could line up thousands of people and could not choose mates that better fit our kids. Every one of our kids married above themselves. Every one of them married somebody that enhanced their walk with God, not diminished it. You talk about rich? Woo! We are rich in this. How do you know what we're praying for our grandchildren? We've already started praying for their mates. In fact, Natalie said, I said, listen, I don't want you girls looking at any boys. She said, there's cowboys. This is a ranch. And she said, I'm looking for a cowboy. I said, I'll look them over too, okay? Her dad and I slide them under the microscope. We make sure. Okay, moving right along. Can I do one more and we're all done? Pray that they would fall in love with God's word. Just pray that they'd fall in love with God's word. My mother had a prayer for me. And this is what it was. When she died, the night she died, I talked to her at 5 o'clock. She died at 7 o'clock that night, a heart failure. At 49. I remember when, at her funeral, I thought, well, she's lived 49 years. That's a good long life. How do you know when you go blown by 49, you realize how young that is? Somebody say amen to 49 is young. Please say amen to that. That's young. When we have kids in our 40s now, that's really young. My mother had a prayer for me. When she died, I said to my dad on the way home from the hospital, I met him in the emergency, he said, don't go in, Tom. I said, okay, I'll go home with you tonight, Dad. I was still a state trooper. I said, Dad, there's only one thing I want of Mom. I want her Bible. My mom used to wreck my fun as a young man, sitting in a chair and praying for me and reading her Bible. I couldn't get drunk. I couldn't get it immoral. I tried my best to be an idiot, and I never could score. And the reason was my mom's home praying for me, wrecking all my fun. How many of you think I'm thankful for God for that right now? Okay. Well, she had a prayer. She wrote in the back. I said, I want her Bible. By the way, when we told my sister she died, she said, Dad, there's only one thing I want her Bible. Too bad, I got it. By the way, that's on that prayer book. It's on the Word of God. That's my mom's Bible. In the back of it is this prayer. Oh, God, that my son would fall in love with your Word. My mother had sense to know that if God, you don't answer another prayer of mine, if you'll answer this one, that Tom will one day fall in love with the Bible. How do you know it's hard to fall in love with the Word of God without falling in love with the God of the Word? And it happened to me. I've read it through 53 times now. I've memorized large portions of it. I love to preach. My idea of a good time is studying the Word of God. Who would have ever dreamed that from a guy who flunked the fifth grade, cheated his way through high school and most of college? Who would have ever dreamed that? There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. By the way, how many of you would like to have your kids fall in love with the Word of God? Let me see your hands. Question, do you pray that? Do you pray that? You see, I want that. Do you pray? God, ask me, he says. Just ask. Call on me, and I'll answer. Just look down through that list of 16 things and say, you know, I'd like those things. Ask yourself the question, do I pray them? Am I just trusting God to do this without my prayers? I don't understand this mystery between God says, just, you have not, somebody has to help me. You have not because there's a whole lot of things God gives us in his sovereign grace that we never ask him for, and it's just out of his mercy he gives us. But there's a whole bunch of things over here he says, you're not getting these till you ask. You're not getting them till you ask. Oh, God teaches to. I didn't get to cover these. Any of you ever see this before? 16 things to pray for your children? Some of you have this. Anybody here want a copy of this? I wish I could have preached to them, gave you the scriptures behind why we do those things. Matt, one more deal, okay? We're going to take up an offering for the copy of the machine and stuff. Okay. You already do this one? Is this one available already? God bless you. Yeah, okay. How many of you would be willing to say, after this message tonight, Tom, my prayer life needs prayer. Any of you? My prayer life needs prayer. Mine does. You keep on praying. God, teach that man to pray. I still try to pull off things without prayer. God, have mercy on me. He says I do. Day after day, have mercy on me. He's rich in mercy. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Help us to pray. Through the power of your Spirit, roll over on us a remembrance. You said you'd bring to our remembrance things. But you'd warn us of things to come. God, there is danger ahead for us if we do not pray. It is an absolute catastrophe to enter into temptation prayerless. And yet we've done it. Father, our husbands, our fathers, our wives and our mothers, our children, our brothers and sisters, we need to pray for one another. Paul made it clear that the prayers of the church at Corinth helped in delivering him from a time where he despaired even of life. He carried about him the sentence of death. He was so overwhelmed with life and its trials. But he said, your prayers helped. Oh, God, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. God, if you hear this prayer and answer it, we'll all be the better. This will have been valuable time spent if you just teach us to pray. We ask these things in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.